Well, good evening again.
Good evening.
Good evening. If you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, please turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, that'll be our lesson. We'll be talking about Jesus healing and forgiving sins, which is no small thing in this world. Thank you for being here. It's great to see everybody out. I know that we live in a world where there's a lot of other things you could do. You could have the football cough. You could be interested in watching football or doing whatever you wanted to do, but you've come here to worship God, and I appreciate that. I was doing some speaking at Oak Avenue during their VBS several months ago now, and one of the elders came up to me and he said, just made an observation. He said, isn't it nice to be away from the world for an hour and just think about God's things? Man, what a blessing. What a refreshing time that is to come and be with God's people, to not worry about what's going on in the world, to think about God's word and God's things, and what a blessing that is to us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has been preaching and teaching in the region of Galilee. As I've sat down, I realized I did not put a map in my PowerPoint slide. I apologize. I'm a map-loving human being. If you're familiar with the area of Judea, Galilee is north of it, up near the Sea of Galilee. And Galilee would be like the region or the county. And Jesus is healing, casting demons out of people, and he heals a leper. And the leper, Jesus tells him specifically, don't tell anybody about this. He does just the opposite. He tells everybody he can find. And it gets to the point where Jesus cannot even come into a town because the crowds are so large. And some period of time passes. Mark says some days. So we don't really know how long it is, but he ends up in Capernaum. And I don't know what you know about Jesus' ministry. I think when we think of Jesus being born, we, of course, think of Bethlehem, and that's right to think. And then the second town I think we would think of is Nazareth, and that is also right to think. But Jesus' hometown, the Bible tells us, is Capernaum. And Capernaum is still in the region of Galilee, but it is a city on the Sea of Galilee. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus actually travels across the water to get there. So this gets us into Mark 2. Jesus has been preaching in the synagogues and healing, casting out demons. He's gotten to where he can't even come into a town. And he ends up in a home. And when you think about that, I don't know how often you think about strategic exits. But when you're coming into a town, you can leave. You can turn around on the road and go. You can go through a field. You can go on the mountain. If you get into a house, and the military guys here, there's probably a training and a thing that explains this, but I'm not a military guy. Well, once you get into a house, that's where you are, especially if you get a crowd around you. And this is what happens to Jesus. He ends up in a house. Everybody's around him. He can't go out, and other people can't come in. And that's where we find our Lord in Mark chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And let me say to you, we're going to be back in Mark 2, so just keep a thumb or a marker there. Otherwise, you'll be mad at me when we go away and come back. So let's begin our reading in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 5. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, for just a moment, let's imagine that. I mean, that is a bold move. I don't know what you would do if someone came to your house and ate through your roof. I'm sure that you would think about insurance. You'd think about money. You'd think about a lot of things. You'd think about water. This is an incredibly really uncomfortable thing for somebody to do, to just tear open your roof. But that's what they do. Notice what Jesus says here in the next verse. It says in verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, there are two lessons in those phrases right there. First of all, he says the man's sins are forgiven, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But did you notice what he says about their faith? What he said about their faith. Because within the religious world, almost all of our religious neighbors would tell us, oh, you people believe in something that's not biblical. You believe in works-based salvation. You say that someone must do something, must be baptized or whatever the case is to be saved. And of course, that's what the Bible says. We don't say anything. But what they say is, what you really need to rely on is an invisible grace act from the Holy Spirit, something you don't see. What they call faith, one of the reasons we have problems, frankly, dealing with our religious neighbors, and I mean this sincerely, it's something I think we need to think about. When I say faith, they don't mean the same thing. Right? Especially if they understand their religion. What they mean by faith is something God does to them. God injects faith into them. The old-timey phrase is, someone would say, I got religion. Or I felt something in my heart. What they're saying is, they didn't read the gospel, hear the word of God, and have faith, make a decision to believe. God made the decision for them and injected faith into their heart. So they would say, that's something you can't see. Baptism is something you can see. What does Jesus say about their faith? When Jesus saw the digging through the roof, when Jesus saw the letting down of the man into the room, what he said is he saw their faith. Is that possible? Yes. Because faith can be something we have, but it is also something that we do. In the Bible, there is no separation between faith and works. On our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been talking over and over again about the righteousness of God that comes through faith and what the object of Paul's letter is. And he says it in the fifth verse of his book and the second to the last book, to bring about the obedience of faith. Well, how do I know if someone's obeying? I see them do something. So what you have here is Jesus seeing their faith. Now, I think it's interesting to note here, he's not talking about the paralytic per se. Whose faith does he see? I think it's fair to say the paralytics. The faith he sees is his friends. His friends are the one digging the hole. His friends are the one letting him down into the midst of where Jesus is. It's his friends that have faith. What does this say about who we hang out with? It's important, if you really take it as a complete metaphor, to be forgiven and healed, we need to hang out with good friends. I don't think that's the wrong application to take. We talked about coming back together and being here for an hour in the outside world. We are with faithful friends. If we want to be forgiven and healed, let me tell you what it's good to do. It's good to assemble with faithful friends as often as possible. Because the faith Jesus sees is of his friends. And then Jesus says, and this is where you're probably more familiar with the text of the story here. Jesus doesn't say you're healed, right? Although he does. Because even if I can't walk, that's not my greatest need. If I am in this world and I cannot walk, that is not my greatest need. If I can walk, but I go to heaven with sin, I go to the judgment day with sins, I'll find out real quickly, I'd rather be paralytic and forgiven. Because if I'm paralytic on this world, it lasts, 50, 70 years tops? We're talking about eternity. And the only way I get there is being forgiven of my sins. So it may seem as if Jesus is starting with the trivial and going to the major. You might say, Jesus, he's paralyzed. He's been let down through the roof. Why not heal him first? Why are you starting off with this almost inconsequential forgiving of sins? Because it's not inconsequential. It's the thing. So he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. So what does that tell us? Now really, Jesus is not only right here, the religious leaders are right. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But what I want you to notice is, this is not the only time Jesus has said this. We know this from Luke chapter 7, verse 47, which we just happened to study, and I didn't plan it this way. We just happened to study this a few weeks ago. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. I told you to put a marker in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to do the same. And turn over to Luke chapter 7. Jesus here is in the house of a Pharisee, and a sinful woman comes and begins to anoint him with oil and to cry and to wipe his feet with her tears. One of the most moving scenes in the Bible. And Jesus asked the man a question. He said, if I have somebody who owes me a lot and somebody who owes me a little, and they're both forgiven, who will love me more? And the man's name is Simon. He says, the one who's been forgiven more. And the Lord says, you're correct. This sinful woman knew she needed to be forgiven. The Pharisees' problem was they were self-righteous. They believed in their own righteousness. They didn't understand how much they needed to be forgiven. Jesus praises this woman and says, gives her the very blessing she needs. Verse 47, Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table and with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How did Jesus know this woman had faith? Now, he's Jesus. First of all, that's duly noted. But there was a way that Jesus knew this woman had faith, because he saw it. He smelled it. He could sense it. This woman was doing things. Her faith was in her deeds. Because Jesus hasn't discussed her faith in this discussion at all. But he says her sins are forgiven and your faith has saved you. Because you know what else her faith did? Her faith made her walk in Simon's house. Never forget that. Where is the forgiveness? The forgiveness is where Jesus is. Yes, she anointed him with oil. Yes, she wiped his feet with her tears and with her hair. Yes, that's all correct. But the first thing her faith did is it brought her into the house. And listen to me, those people were not welcoming to her. Their reaction was, I can't believe this man who says he's a prophet is going to let this sinful woman touch him. But her faith brought her to Jesus. Will your faith bring you to Jesus? Because if you don't have the faith that will bring you all the way to Jesus, you don't have the faith that saves. You might have the faith of those that are in the synagogue who are afraid of the Pharisees and being put out. They believe but would not confess him. Will you have faith to go where Jesus is? And Jesus there forgives her sins. Different situation, same solution. Different healing, same question. Now let's go back to Mark and see how these religious leaders react to this particular instance. We've seen how they're similar. Now let's see what happens in the rest of Mark 2. I'm going to pick this up in verse 6. Mark 2, verse 6. It says, now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within them, that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Let me say something about this. They are right. They are right. Now, they're wrong about the blaspheming part. But they are right in saying only God can forgive sins. Their problem was they didn't understand who Jesus was. So they accurately diagnosed the problem as far as they understand it and say only God can forgive sins. And is that right? Well, yes, that is correct. It is within God's hand to forgive sins. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. The writer of Hebrews actually quotes Jeremiah 31 twice in this text. And this is the second time in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. It says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. The scribes and Pharisees were correct. Only God can forgive sins. It's one of the blessings of the new covenant. Now, when you begin to think about the new covenant, this is where your mind should begin to understand Jesus. Because we know that you've heard the sermons about the testament is not in effect until the death of the testator. That beautiful King James phrase about the fact that the New Testament came into being when Christ died on the cross, that it's a will, like a living will that we would all have, and that it was read on the day of Pentecost. You've heard sermon after sermon after that. If you haven't, maybe I need to do one. It's a great message. Because there was coming a time when there would be this new Messiah, this new high priest, through whom forgiveness of sins came. Wait a minute, you just said God alone can forgive sins. That is correct. God forgives sins through His Son. And His Son, you see the verse behind me, Jesus said, no, you do not see, I apologize. I wondered, I could see those guys whispering back there. Tell you what, man. Now you can, no, it's okay. I don't seem quite as dumb. Now you can see, as I was, clearly you can see, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. They're right, only God can forgive sins. What they didn't understand is Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus is that Word. He is the living Word of God. He is God. And yes, just like God the Father, God the Son has the ability to forgive sins. So in a way, as much as this is a healing moment, you know what this really is? It's a teaching moment. Yes, Jesus heals this paralytic, and I'm sure he's more than happy to have that act. He's forgiven of sins. He may not even realize how great a thing that was. But really what Jesus is doing is proving who he was as the Son of God. But there's something else to this text. Because Jesus is more than the Son of God. How can you be more than the Son of God? Have you ever heard the phrase Son of Man and wondered why Jesus used that so much? Because it's important. It's important that the one who would come not to destroy the law but to fulfill it would not just be God, but also be man. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 10. So Jesus has forgiven sins. He asked them the question, which is easier, to forgive sins or to heal? And then he gets into this situation where he uses the phrase Son of Man. So Mark chapter 2 verse 10. Mark chapter 2 verse 10. Not only am I... Okay, I'm in good shape. Sorry, that's thrown me a little bit. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. My apologies. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Let me ask you the question. What did they see when Jesus healed this paralyzed man? Have you ever thought about this? Probably nothing. Do you ever think about that? The old TV show, The Hulk, Don't Make Me Angry, right? It's an old TV show. He would transform. You would see him transform. That was the point, right? When Banner, I think David Banner maybe, when David Banner would get angry, he was just a 150-pound guy. And you would see him muscles grow and he would turn green and all of a sudden he was Lou Ferrigno and he was throwing people off houses and stuff. 1970s television, it was awesome. You could see it. There's no indication in this healing that anything visible happens here. There's a paralyzed man. Jesus says you're healed. We don't see muscles grow on him. He doesn't turn green. But we do see healing. How do we see healing? Because he gets up and walks. In the same way that faith is invisible, yet visible, this healing is invisible, yet visible. So what do we really see? How do I know you have faith? Right? This is the question of James chapter 2. You say you have faith. Well, let's see if you have faith or not. Because James says, you pretend to have faith, I have real faith. But preacher, James, faith is invisible. How can you determine? How can you say that one man has faith and one man doesn't? Same way here. Because if Jesus heals somebody, you see the results of it. if I understand my forgiveness and my faith in Jesus Christ, you'll see the results of it. My life will change. My language will change. I'll have better friends. I won't hang out with faithless friends who try to break in and steal. I'll hang out with faithful friends who break in and heal. Big difference. Will the thing that I say that I have be visible? Not in reality. No, you won't see some mist come into my body, but you will see the faith in how I live. Just as you see the healing of the paralytic and the fact that he got up and walked. We refer to our Christian life as our walk quite a bit, and that is accurate and biblical to say. We have a Christian walk. Your faith makes you get up and walk. No one has to be told that you're a Christian because they see it in your actions. Well, there's one more thing I want to deal with here, and this is this phrase, the Son of Man. Because we've established that only God can forgive, but God chooses to forgive through the Son. And not only the phrase Son of Man, but the very reality of Jesus' flesh. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. So this is Jesus, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's God that forgives, but God chooses to forgive through his Son, who, by the way, is one with the Father and is God. In 1 John 2:2, and this is such a beautiful phrase, God has chosen to forgive through the sacrifice of his Son. Keep coming back on our Sunday morning class. We're going to really clarify that here in a couple of more lessons. 1 John 2:2, he, that's Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. The atonement, the mercy seat, the turning of God's wrath. We read that in our Bible study this morning. The wrath of God is revealed. What can stop the wrath of God? The blood of Jesus Christ, who gave the Son, the Father. So it is God himself who justifies and is just. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I didn't mean to make this about the Bible class. It's just the way that it worked out. We've just been studying these concepts and these things so much because we've been in Hebrews and Romans at the same time. But if you've ever wondered about this phrase, Son of Man, I think this is one of the best places to go and look at it. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 2 and begin in verse 14. The reason it's important that Jesus is the Son of Man is that I am a man. And be you male or female, you are a man. Man here is universal for person or mankind. And because we all need salvation, we needed a Savior who was like us. It does us no good for God to be sinless. God is sinless. It's his divine nature. My problem and your problem is I am sinful. And I need a sacrifice that can forgive my sins. When the people of Israel had to sacrifice, did they sacrifice something of God's? No. They sacrificed something of themselves. It had to be connected to them. To have any efficacy, it had to be connected. The only way you can have forgiveness of sins is through the shedding of blood. So Jesus comes not just as the Son of God, but in Mark chapter 2, he says, to show you that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he heals. Now to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Since, therefore, the children, and that's you and I, share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Strong words. Through death he destroyed the one who holds keys to death. Yes, he does. In Revelation chapter 1, what does Jesus say? I am the one who holds the keys to Hades. He is the one that holds the keys to life and death. He has defeated Satan. No one who ever dies from the point of the cross on had to fear death. No one who lived past the point of the cross had to fear death. Jesus has destroyed the fear of death in his death. Why? Because he was both Son of God and sinless Son of Man. And he is that sacrifice I need and you need. And because we share in flesh and blood, he came down and he shared in flesh and blood and became the Son of Man. Back to the text. Let me read the tail end of 14 with 15. That through death, I'm in the middle of the verse there, that through death, Jesus might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Look at verse 15 now. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You don't have to fear death anymore. You are no longer a slave to sin, Romans chapter 6. You are a slave to righteousness because you have obeyed from the heart the former doctrine to which you have entrusted. Jesus Christ our Lord has defeated death, and there is no fear for the Christian in the end of their life. We may go through pain, but we don't have to fear where we're going to go. We're going to heaven. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, son of people. Therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers. He had to be a son of man in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. There's that word again. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is God. I and the Father are one. He is the Son of God, declared by his resurrection in power, Romans chapter 4. And he is like you and I in flesh and blood. And because he is of us, he is a sacrifice for us. Praise his name. For the Christian, death is not the end. It is the beginning of something glorious. It is the putting off, Shakespeare would say, shuffling off this mortal coil. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more fear, no more death. Jesus says we passed from judgment, John chapter 5, to eternal life. Have you passed from judgment to eternal life? Do you know who fears judgment? Those who need to be punished. Do you know who those who need to be punished? Those whose sins are not forgiven. Ah, the forgiveness of sins. The healing we need greater than healing from paralyzation. Have you been forgiven? We use this verse so many times, I think it can almost become like wallpaper to us. Never let it be. Acts 2:38 is the opening of a door. You ever heard an airlock open? You know, you see this in movies. I don't know if we've ever, anybody, I'm sure somebody in reality has been in one, but in the movies, you go in and there's this middle section area where you are that separates two areas, and when they open it, it makes this big sound. Let me tell you something. When Peter uttered those words in Acts 2:38, a big sound occurred in this world. Acts 2:38 is the spoke on the wheel. It is the axle of the gospel. Because before it, there was no Christian baptism. Before it, there was no indwelling of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. There was no forgiveness of sins. God had the power to forgive for sins, but this was the new covenant. Remember Jeremiah 31, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10? This is the new covenant God will make with man. He will forgive our sins. He will remember our trespasses no more. What did Peter say? Acts 2:36, this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord, King, and Messiah, or Christ, who you crucified. They understood that. They knew they are out of sorts with God himself. Sinner, non-Christian, you are out of sorts with God yourself. And they come and they beg and they ask, what must they do? And Peter says, repent. Believe in Jesus Christ. Don't stand there in unbelief like these scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 2 who didn't believe he was the Son of God. Repent and turn and believe. And be baptized. Why? Because the thing we need better than healing from physical ailment is the forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, God forgives, but he does it through his Son. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know why that's last? Because our vessel needs to be cleansed before God can come to dwell with us. What a beautiful picture of healing and forgiveness from the Son of Man, who knows our burdens and carried them to the cross, and in whom we have forgiveness if we will but believe and obey. That's why 326 is the most well-known song in your book. Have faith and obey. Trust and obey. That's what these men did for their friend. They trusted. They tore through the ceiling. They brought their friend down before Jesus Christ, and he forgave his sins and healed him. Have you been forgiven of your sins? If you have not been baptized, you have not. Now, when you're baptized, we're not going to see those sins washed away. They're not in the water somehow. But just like that man was healed, just like Jesus saw their faith, just like those people walked away from that and said, "We have seen great things today," we will say, "We have seen great things today," if you come forward as we stand and we sing.